Let's shift gears in the book of Acts here. You guys can turn to the Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we will read verses 1 through 8. I think last week I forgot to read any of our texts we're working from, and it's, if you're not in it all the time, it'd probably be nice for a little get the wheels turning. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So just a real quick review. Who wrote the book of Acts? Somebody knows the answer. Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? We get that. You compare the first few verses of the Gospel of Luke to Acts, you can see both of them are written to a guy named Theophilus. Now, Larry brought this up to me after class a few weeks ago, after the first one, and I forgot to come back and hit it. But one thing you notice, you're working through the book of Acts, is that somewhere in there Luke joins him. And I kind of asked, where did Luke really join up with Paul? And Larry had said Acts 16. I said, well, I think it was Acts 20. And Larry showed me some stuff from Acts 16, and I was like, man, I didn't think about that. And then got the wheels turning a little bit, and it's been a long time since I've thought about it. Luke does join up with Paul and those guys in Acts 16 temporarily. And so you're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. Early on, it's they and they and they and they. And, you know, we know the first 12 chapters, we'll say, really focusing on the Apostle Peter. And the last half of the book focuses in on more on the Apostle Paul. But Luke's writing they. In Acts chapter 16, you're going to see we. So Luke's joined up with them there at Philippi. It looks to me like, because it switches back to they. Again, it looks to me like Luke stays at Philippi. Then Paul and Silas are moving on from there. And then they join back up together in Acts chapter 20, shortly before Troas, somewhere in Macedonia. Probably, my guess is Philippi, guys. And then from there on, Luke is basically a constant companion of Paul and the rest of his travels and doings in the book of Acts. So that was a good question, Larry, and something that I had been a long time since I had thought about that Acts 16 passage. So if you're wondering, I thought it was worth sharing with the rest of us. As Larry had picked that up in Acts chapter 16. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the book of Acts? Why do we care about this book? You know, I get people that tell me all the time when they're confronted with some information here in the book of Acts, well, that book of Acts isn't a book of doctrine. It's just a book of history. Okay? It is a book of history, brethren. There's no doubt about that. But this is inspired history, and there's a purpose behind the inspired history. Larry.
It's the implementation of, you know, the first century church. You know, I mean, it's you see actually how it is created. It gives us a pattern then to follow. While as the letters are all actually written to Christians, and so, you know, if you want to find out, which we know obviously, you know, what do we use when we're teaching people the plan of salvation? We use the book of Acts because that's where we see we see the church being founded, we see it going to the Jews, the Gentiles, so you actually see the implementation, you see people getting converted versus the other books are great. It's doctrine, the other books as well, but that's doctrine written to Christians, you know, once you've gotten there.
That's a great point. Yep, almost all those epistles, they are written to Christians, and so they primarily deal with issues confronting Christians. Sometimes there'll be a little information that helps us in reference to the lost, but primarily it's for Christians. The book of Acts definitely has to do with showing how the non-Christians were converted.
Basically, the same thing Larry said. It's the easy way to put it would be the Acts of the church.
You bet. Yeah, oftentimes subtitled Acts of the Apostles, because the authority that comes therein really does flow from the apostles, and there's a lot of emphasis. We've spent that on Acts chapter 1 on the apostles. We've kind of hit that. Everything else going to flow from them. But it is what the church did, and it shows us how sinners were converted. It shows us how congregations were established. It shows us how the gospel spread really throughout the whole world. And so, honestly, guys, this is an example of the means by which we fulfill the Great Commission. We can't fulfill the Great Commission if we don't do the same things that they did in the inspired record of the first century church. A lot of people trying stuff a bunch of different ways, and I call it red ticketing the merchandise. That's not Christianity. The way that the whole service industry is set up is we got to move the merchandise. And if it doesn't move at this price, we'll put it on sale. And if it still doesn't move it, we'll get it on, you know, we'll clearance it. We'll put it the red ticket on it. And so a lot of people approach Christianity that way. Well, we got to move this merchandise. And if people aren't buying here, well, we got to mark the price. That's not true Christianity. Jesus didn't ever put a number on this as far as successful. Jesus said, this is what you need to go and do. And his cost, he gets to set the cost of discipleship. Nobody else. He's the only one that saves. Nobody has any right to mess with the terms of pardon unless you're the one that can pardon. And only one is able to do that. And he set those terms.
That's what I was just going to say to answer your question. By the Holy Spirit giving orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then I remember a while back your dad saying something about we can go outside and say free donuts and we'd probably get a line, but go put a sign out there, free Holy Spirit. I mean, what are you going to get? You know, it's not that way. It's got to be followed by these orders.
Amen.
Because the apostles were, and the Holy Spirit gave the orders.
Exactly.
To the apostles.
And, you know, the last couple of weeks, guys, we've really hit on the fact the authority of the apostles. Jesus had spent time with them. He had promised the Holy Spirit to them that he would bring to their remembrance everything that he had taught. This is divinely inspired doctrine. It's not doctrine of men. It's doctrine straight from Christ. And that's the only one that matters.
Yeah, I was. it's interesting that the dictionary definition of Christian is of, pertaining to, or derived from Jesus Christ and his teaching.
That's
really what the book of Acts is the continuation of his teaching through the Spirit now.
Amen.
And the apostles. But if you're following anything contrary to his teaching, you can't call it Christianity.
That's right. So, you know, there's always knockoffs. There's always people trying to substitute, you know, their version of whatever particular brand name, and if as much as they can get away with it, call it that. And we see that in the so-called Christian world. But if we want to be true Christians, we got to follow the true Christ and not be led away, okay? Not through deception, be led away by that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so we've hit this before. I don't want to spend much more time on it, but the book of Acts. Luke mentions that the first account he composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is going to be what Jesus continues to do and teach through the apostles. So, we're going to shift forward here, guys. I'm going to pass this This is just, I'm not going to cover this, but I figured some of you might find it interesting. It's a rough compilation, I guess, of the Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days by many convincing proofs, didn't he? What were those convincing proofs? And so, you know, there's a little bit of discussion about the order. Here's a general one. You can argue with it a little if you want, but you're going to see some of the main appearances of Christ following his resurrection. And so that's just for your own benefit to look through those. God put forth a lot of effort to ensure the apostles particularly were absolutely 100% convinced that the Jesus whom they had ate and drank and followed and taught with and fallen asleep on the boat with and all that stuff over those 3.5 years of ministry that they saw crucified, that they got to have some of those same experiences with him after he was raised from the dead, to know 100% this is the guy who is crucified. He is alive and has been raised. So those are the convincing proofs. And this testimony, the book of Acts really is the testimony of the apostles concerning Jesus. And so we want to understand they are credible witnesses. Two important aspects of this ability. As I said, they beheld Jesus in his earthly ministry. They were eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection. And then they received power from the Holy Spirit. One aspect of that power we've talked about is the ability to recall everything perfectly that Jesus had taught. And also the Holy Spirit was going to continue to give them even a little bigger picture, wasn't it? Acts chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, just real quickly. It says, he is the one, talking about Jesus, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So I just want you to consider for a second, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' bodily resurrection. They saw him ascend into heaven, but with their physical eyes, they couldn't see him take that seat on the throne. But they were witnesses of this by revelation. The same way that the Apostle Paul, who never saw Jesus in the flesh physically, but by revelation, he got the exact same view that the apostles had. You look at Paul's exhortation there to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. What I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you. And I might be mixing 1 Corinthians 15 with that. But the thrust of that is, hey, I got this from the Lord. I'm giving it to you. And it is the Lord's Supper. What he puts forth is exactly the same that you get from those who were actually who received that firsthand, like Matthew, for example. So we see they received this by revelation. And so they are credible. And not to mention the fact that these guys went forth and were willing to die for their testimony of this. I want to shift gears here, move into Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, in gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard it from me. For John immersed with water, but you should be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, who is the them and who is the they in these chapters? Or in this chapter, in these verses, I should say. Who is the them? The apostles. A lot of people get confused about this. This is worth sorting your way through it. The them very clearly is the apostles. This is his instructions he's specifically given to them. Look, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, in verse 45, Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then we get a little glimpse there of the ascent. Well, let's read on, because it's going to be important for later. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So the apostles were given these specific instructions. And they are told not to leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem till you are clothed with power from on high. That power was going to be given in conjunction with their immersion with the Holy Spirit. Okay. A little bit later, we're going to go into Acts chapter 2. We'll establish scripturally what the immersion with the Holy Spirit is. It only happened twice, guys. Once was to the apostles. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2. The second time was to Cornelius and his household. Okay. Cornelius and his household never... There's no scriptural indicator at all that they ever received extra power. The Apostle Paul received the power of an apostle, and there's no scriptural indicator that he ever was immersed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had promised the apostles specifically, these 11, although we're going to find some things that... Matthias ended up getting to be in on that. But these 11, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there is a dramatic shift from these guys after that takes place. So, for now, I just want to communicate that Jesus had promised this specifically to the apostles. Any questions or comments before we get into verses 6 through 8? I will try to systematically lay out the immersion with the Holy Spirit for you in a bit, because there's a lot of confusion on that. And I'll tell you, in case you wonder why this stuff's important, the immersion with the Holy Spirit, lots of people really fight against what the Bible says concerning immersion. And so when they run out of arguments, they'll say arbitrarily, well, that's immersion with the Holy Spirit then, and they want to define that however that means to them, accepting Jesus into your heart or something along those lines. Many times it's important that we're going to allow the Bible to define that, so we're clear and able to help bring people through some of the confusion that's out there. Larry.
So the power of the apostles, I'll just leave it at that because I don't have any other words for it. That clearly, you made a great point of showing that is not tied into baptism with the Holy Spirit, correct?
Correct.
Okay, and we really aren't given any information as per how the apostles got that. It's just because Paul got it separate from the rest of them, and there really is no indicator, right?
Right. We know, I don't want to say not tied in with it. I agree, it's not a package deal.
Right.
But Jesus had interconnected, these guys, the apostles, these 11, were going to receive it at the same time.
Right.
They were immersed with the Holy Spirit. And from that point forward, they do have power, not only perform miracles and those sorts of things, but actually to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to others. And so there was some definite power associated with that. Sorry.
Paul had the ability to give the gift to others because he laid his hands in Acts 19. So
yeah.
That kind of quantifies that, and that was unique to the apostles.
Yes, and Paul actually goes, and he has to deal with this issue in 2 Corinthians. He, from an external standpoint, he can look like he's defending himself, his apostleship to them. And one of the points that he made is that, all the signs of an apostle were performed in their presence by him. And so Paul, to establish his apostleship, he had to have that same power that the rest of them did have. Clint.
I was just going to point to Matthew 10, where he gave the apostles power to cast out unclean spirit, miraculous healings, and so on and so forth. And so,
they had that power before the immersion with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that was a temporary thing.
Right. Right. So there's obviously some sort of upgrade here, isn't there? They did. Yeah, that's a good point. They had some power ahead of time. The big upgrade is ability to the laying on of their hands, the gifts of the Spirit to be administered to others. Okay. So let's go ahead and hit verses 6 through 8. I'm probably going to spend a little time on this because this is another really important, super important, we got to get nailed down. In verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth." So, do you guys remember in Matthew's account, right before the Great Commission, Jesus came up to him and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so, you can see the wheels start turning inside the heads of the apostles. Okay, Jesus has all this authority. So the foremost question in their mind is now about the kingdom, isn't it? "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, their question indicates really a couple of facts that are worth us working our way through and understanding. First of all, the apostles were still confused concerning the nature of the kingdom. They still were thinking physical. Their perspective of Israel was still a physical land, a physical location. Their perspective of Jesus' kingship was still one of a physical kingdom. Their perspective of their roles within this kingdom, of those who would be sitting on his right and on his left, and those who would be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, was one of a physical perspective. Guys, I can fully understand why they were in that frame of mind.
And then, of course, he had made statements that before some of you are standing here present today, see the kingdom come with power. And then all the prophecies about the kingdom would trigger why they would ask this question.
Amen.
I mean, that was all what was prophesied after the Babylonian captivity. The kingdom's going to be restored. David is the ruler of all this. So it's a natural, progression, the way God intended they would be looking for this. They just had their own perception still, but it's not normal and natural for anybody to ask this question. It wasn't unusual.
Excellent point. And this is what I want you guys to see. If you don't have some of these questions come up in your mind, if you don't understand where they're coming from, you haven't thought near deeply enough about this. This is a natural progression, as Kevin said. There are prophecies throughout the Old Testament concerning the King, the Messiah, the Christ. They're looking for Him. Guys, there's no King without a kingdom. There's accompanying prophecies throughout that whole Old Testament of this kingdom being restored. This kingdom of Israel being basically brought back to its high point that it was under King David. Their perspective is physical and understandably so with the information that they had at that time. Now, let's ask us a question. I'm going to come back and bring this around to spiritual and communicate this, hopefully in a bit, when the nature of this kingdom is not physical. The time that this kingdom began. We're going to answer those questions, but I just want you, most of us, I'm looking around this room, we have a pretty good understanding that the real kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That the nation of Israel from this point forward is the church of Jesus Christ. Most of us understand that. Now, let me ask you this. Still, how many of us are really deeply concerned about what we see in the world around us and in our country in particular? God wants us to be for the right reasons. But how easy it is to get sucked into that becoming our focus when we understand the spiritual kingdom is the one that matters. Now, they don't have the benefit of acts forward. Where would their focus be? They're excited about it. I mean, hey, one of the apostles that Jesus had chosen was Simon the Zealot, wasn't it? These are the tax patriots of their day. We're tired of these Romans keeping us in subjection. They've read the stories and they are living it and breathing and crying out the way from the time of the Israelites under in the days of Moses, slavery to the Egyptians. They'd seen physical deliverance throughout the history of the nation of Israel, God's miraculous intervention. And now the king has come. You can see it is natural. This would be their question. Yeah, Lord, now are we ready to charge? And they were. They just didn't know the means. They didn't understand. Their perspective was off. But they had the right question. So Jesus doesn't directly deal with their misconception at this point. I like the way that Jesus operates. It's a lesson for all of us, actually. Sometimes people ask questions that with what they know right now, you cannot give them the answer to that question. They don't know enough yet to understand the answer. You got to start them back and work them through stuff. How many times do we get asked questions when we're first trying to Bible study with somebody and their salvation, you know they're not saved, you know they're lost, you know they're in trouble if Christ comes right now, and they want to ask questions about Revelation? Whoa, let's slow down. Let's crawl before we walk and walk before we run and maybe run before we fly. We'll get there, but there's some stuff we gotta land. Hey, Jesus doesn't directly deal with their misconception. He doesn't answer the question directly here. There's some hints, and we'll get to that shortly. What he tells them is that their enlightenment's gonna get cleared up, guys, after the Holy Spirit comes. Okay? When you get the Holy Spirit, this is when this is going to be squared away. And so his focus is on that. The apostles had been promised by Jesus that they would rule with him in his kingdom, hadn't they? Okay, so that's a fair question. They're going to be particularly interested in his coming. But if they're going to rule, if you're going to be the right-hand man or the left-hand man or the judges in this, you better have the right perspective. You better understand what this is all about. It wasn't too long ago that Jesus had to slow down old Jimmy and Johnny. Say, you guys don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to say, hey, they've just been reading about... Let's get confused. I think Elisha, but... He's been reading about Elisha and the commander of 50 and torching him up. Hey, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume the city of the Samaritans? Show them. Easy, guys. They didn't understand what the nature of this kingdom was about. They still don't. And so, this full understanding is going to come soon. It will come with the power they were about to receive. The second fact really that's associated with that is the kingdom was not yet established. It's close. Really close. But it wasn't yet established. We got to be able to determine the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. That is, as Kevin mentioned, this coming king and the kingdom were foretold throughout the whole Old Testament. I encourage you, brethren, if you've been in Christ and you worked your way through the New Testament, you got a handle on some of these basics, you need to get back there and you need to read through that Old Testament. You need to work your, you know, some of those prophets, you might, what's he talking about here? Write down your questions. You're going to see, you work your way through that. This whole Old Testament is really about this coming kingdom. You need to have your eyes open to that. So I encourage you, if you're not reading your Old Testament, looking around the room, you know, pretty much everybody in here, we got the spiritual maturity. I mean, that's the kind of food we need to be eating. I'm not saying ignore your New Testament. I'm saying if you're just, you know, I understand, you know, my kids, I more have them focus on the New Testament and their version of the Old Testament. I have them read the picture Bible. You know, there's that movie, The Bible, that came out, and it's interesting, but the History Channel did. You know, there's some interesting stuff in there, but man, you start showing that to your kids. The Old Testament is R-rated. There's just no doubt about that. And so, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, it's the real, this is the way it is. But you guys, we can all handle this. And we need to get a perspective as a whole, what's going on.
You know, getting back to these verses and what Jesus tells them, you know, that they'll receive power and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then you will be witnesses. And it's, you know, it's understandably so that they didn't understand, because these things are spiritually appraised, as we are taught and told. And that's good instruction for us, because when does God bring all this together? When they have the Helper, they are witnesses to His resurrection and then Him returning and being with them. And if these things are spiritually praised, then they're given that information, and then Jesus told them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth." That's talking about us too.
Yep.
And if we don't tune into that power, these spirit things that are spiritually appraised, we're not going to be able to fully be witnesses to that.
Amen.
In our day and age.
Amen. And you know, there is so much deception out there today, guys, about the kingdom, and it's because you got a lot of people who they can't spiritually appraise it, so they're misteaching. I mean, it's leading others astray. So it is super, super important that we receive the indwelling Spirit, and then also that we spiritually appraise things. And I will throw this out there when I tell you, encourage you as you read through the Old Testament. Remember to interpret it in light of the New Testament. Okay? So, because we have the inspiration of the apostles to show us how to correctly interpret that. So definitely want to keep that in mind. So, the beginning of the kingdom, though, this is a good question. Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? If we can understand at what point the kingdom began, then we know what the rules are that apply to the citizens of this kingdom. The bulletin question, actually, that we answer today goes along beautifully with this. Guys, we aren't under those same laws that were written on that physical altar. On the physically uncut stones, there is a, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So we need to be able to understand the time in which the kingdom began in order to understand the rules that actually apply, if you will, to this house, to this kingdom. This is a... It's interesting. From a premillennialist perspective, if you actually logically follow this through all the way, you are going to get yourself pinned to have to say that the new covenant is not yet in effect. But guys, premillennialists, I'd say 85 to 90% of people claiming to be Christians have that perspective of the kingdom, that this kingdom is something that's coming in the future still. That Jesus is going to come back and He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. If that is indeed when the kingdom is going to begin, it's going to be physical in nature and all that, then the new covenant is not in effect yet. Now, we're going to have some problems in the book of Hebrews and stuff, but what I'm saying is this has to mesh together. Guys, if you're going along and you're thinking and you're getting these logical... Something's wrong. I had Mr. Hopper with me the other day. I said, hey, I want you to listen to this. I turned on my air conditioning. I said, listen to this noise. Okay? So I haven't been running it, but I wanted him to hear it. He's got under the hood. He said, here, he thinks it's something with the clutch in it slipping, and there's this noise that's not right. Hey, guys, if we're logically working our way through the Scriptures and we're running into this conflict and stuff, something not right. You can't throw out the book of Hebrews to hold to an idea of a kingdom that's coming in the future and going to be physical of nature. Okay. So this is going to be important. We're going to work our way through this here in the next couple of weeks. Again, most of us understand this, but guys, if you don't understand it, you need to. And if you understand it, you need to understand it well so you can explain it and teach it to others.
Last week, Mike Ferguson's evening message on expectations was great, because that's really what's happened. What they've done is, I mean, it rattles people's cage pretty bad when you say, or rattles their world when you say that the church, Christians are greater than all those Old Testament greats. They're like, what? We're greater than David? Yeah. You have the Holy you can have the Holy Spirit. You have the potential really to go there. What we've really done is, you know, because the church is such a, well, when I say church, I'm using that loosely, is such a train wreck in the world, they said, well, this can't be the kingdom. And no, really, the church is the kingdom, but what's in the world isn't the church, because they haven't followed the pattern correctly. So you've got all these people stumbling around, not, you know, not following the plan of salvation. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but they claim to be, they're claiming to be the church, but it's so messed up, though. It doesn't jive, like you say, with what's in Scripture. So, you know, this overcoming, powerful kingdom that we see, that so they say, well, it must not be here yet, instead of taking a step back and saying, well, maybe we've got something wrong. Maybe our clutch is whining. Maybe yeah. we need to do something. And they've dropped that expectations down for the church and said, well, something better must be down the line because we aren't fulfilling it.
Amen. And guys, with that, I think it's super important. A basic expectation in the Lord's church is that we would be people of the book. Because what I find out there is most church-going people, they do not know their Bible whatsoever. How you can sit in a church for years and years and years and never understood basic doctrine. You know, what a lot of being told in this pitch, and I understand, the culture that we live in is an emotional culture. Really, the philosophy of our world is find the truth inside your own head. And don't think for a second that the drug culture didn't help set the stage for that. But that philosophy really directs where people are at and the way that this is pitched, and it's pitched emotionally, and nobody ever gets in logically, what does the Bible say? And because of that, there's all sorts of confusion concerning these important topics. We want to be people of the book. And, you know, coming to assemblies, this stuff, I know this stuff, you know, we're grinding our way through this. This isn't flashy. This isn't super, you know, exciting stuff. This is super important stuff. And if you have to turn your brain up a notch to do it, do it. Hey, that's important. We gotta work our way through these things.
It kind of, I don't know, I have an agrarian background. Not everybody has that. And I remember when the first farm animal put to death, kind of at a young age, made me understand about death, and the animal didn't get back up. And I think it just dovetails basically with what Paul's arguing here before King. He says, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So there's the first starting point of the whole thing starting, and kind of what Larry's saying there about expectation is about what you are being presented and what you believe has to deal with death in itself.
Right.
And so all these other venues, and also with that agrarian, it's Catholic background, beat for 11 years in parochial school, but it is that is that you have how we deal with sin and death and what to believe and not to believe, because seeing is believing is the proverb, right? Well, if that's the case, you know, you believe that Thor exists because you see him on the screen,
right?
You know? And so you have this this plan, if you will, that outlines a way, the way, to overcome death.
Yeah.
And so when you understand death, because that's all what we're really exposed to, then it becomes really important that this is right, and it's been proven to you because you understand that you're created and you didn't rise out of the dirt yourself.
Amen.
And that you have an understanding now of life and the formula for that.
And that's a great point. And, you know, I got to shut it down, guys. We're already over time, but everybody gets preached into heaven these days. So nobody's afraid of death. If you don't know what happens in death and you're not really ready to die, there's no way you can live. And the kingdom is not eating and drinking. Okay, the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom has everything to do with life. And so we got to start there. But I want to encourage you guys, we are citizens of heaven. This is where we live. And so our life does not consist of our physical possessions. Our life does not consist of our physical social status. Our life does not consist of any of those things. Our life consists of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. The guys, the first century church, they believed that and they lived that. And that's who we are and who we need to be. So, we're dismissed.